We are here to be helped, and we most gladly say, help us, Lord, today. We want to see more of you. We want to see more of your glory, because we know you are good. Did I leave it there? Yeah, where'd I put it? Oh. Because I'll go thirsty. So. Yeah. So I just want to say that I just love forgiveness. I just love how God has forgiven us, and you know, maybe it's because I'm a sinner. I'm one that we're all sinners. I know that He loves us, and that He's provided a way for us to, that we can be together with Him, that we can know Him, and so I just love forgiveness, and I love how we can present that to other people. Not, we can actually forgive our brothers and our sisters who have intentionally hurt us, or, you know, done something nasty to us. Or, I mean, it even could be your employer, your boss. It could be your brother, your sister. And so I'm just, it's something that really goes deep into my heart about forgiveness, and I just love it. I just love what God has done. And so we'll start off with Psalm 32. And here we are. So, verse 1, 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I then acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. When we read these, the Word and Psalms, I always try to put myself in that same position. And, you know, and the last line, shout for joy, hallelujah. So he's actually speaking to us to do it. So, I mean, it's nice that we can read it, but he's also wants us to respond. Say, yeah, Lord, I want to confess my sins to you. Actually, you're speaking to God through this word that's been given to us. And this Psalm of David is, it is of the old covenant, but the Spirit of God was upon David. He was anointed just as the king to replace Saul. And so the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God upon him, was actually, in a sense, leading him and gracing him into understanding my way. You know, in those days, they had blood. You know, they had the sacrifice of lamb. And but as you read in some of the Psalms, it says, you know, but bulls and sacrifices thou dost not want. Thou wants my heart. And David was a man after God's heart. And of that, he says, a heart of, a humble heart, and a heart of, I think it was contrite? Basically, one that's remorseful. One that's a heart that says, Lord, you are God, and I need you. And so we see that the Holy Spirit actually was actually teaching David the way of the Lord. And we see this amazing progression where he talks about how blessed I am that my sins are forgiven, my transgressions, my sin is covered. And the Lord doesn't impute iniquity on me. And in whose spirit there's no deceit. So we see a holy way that God wants to bring us into. And when I kept silent, well, of course, I mean, how many of you have sinned? Me, lots of times. I mean, how many of you have sinned more than once on the same thing again? Lots of times. And so sometimes when we keep sinning, maybe something, I don't know what it is, whatever you did wrong, I don't need to know that. But the point is that when we come to confessing to the Lord, all of a sudden, if it's the same sin, like this week and the next week and next month, the same, all of a sudden you hear a voice saying, God doesn't. Are you going to confess that again? Are you going to say that same thing again? And that's the devil trying to convict you, trying to mess you up, trying to hold you into bondage. And so some people think, well, oh, yeah, I guess, yeah, I kind of screwed up. God's not going to forgive me. How many times is he going to forgive me? How many times is he going to forgive me? What did Peter say to Jesus? Peter said, well, hey, I'm starting to figure you out, Lord. You're a forgiving guy and God. And should I forgive my brother 7 times? Peter was saying to Jesus, and then Jesus says, no, you should forgive him 70 times 7. That's like 470 times. The point is that it's not really the amount, it's the continuing forgiveness. We need to continually forgive our neighbor, our brother, even if he really did some terrible things to you. And so really, isn't that God inviting us? How many times should I forgive you? God is saying, it's not like we should continue to sin so that grace may increase, but rather, his grace is beyond our measure of sin. How much sin have you sinned? How many times you've asked forgiveness? God's grace is beyond that. There is no, in a sense, no limit. But that doesn't give you the right to continue to sin and do things wrong. He doesn't want us to continue that way. But rather, that we would recognize his provision. Right? And so, I'm getting ahead of myself. And then it talks about he's going to confess to the Lord, and he forgave him. And therefore, everyone who's godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. So really, that was in verse 6. So really what he's saying is that you can come to me, but you need to come to me in truth, in true humbleness, in true Because then I'll hear you, eh? So this sin is actually, you have to remember that those who have been redeemed by Christ, your salvation is fixed. Your salvation is eternal. You can't lose your salvation once you've been born again through that Christ, through that cross, through that blood. It covers us. It covers us. And so you can never lose your salvation. But unfortunately, we do have that carnal flesh, and we sometimes screw up, make mistakes. And so there is provision for that. We're in John, I think it's John, 1 John 9. No, 1 John, 1 John 1, 9, where it talks about, 1 John 9, Anoop. Thank you, Anoop. Where it talks, I'm going to move that. Talks about if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And you know, you wonder, well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that, you know, we have been forgiven. But what he's really talking about is an unrighteousness that affects your mind, that affects your heart in a sense that you feel guilty and you feel like you just have to hide. Because remember when Adam and Eve first sinned, they were hiding. That's the consequence of sin. It makes us fearful. It makes us want to run and hide from God. And so when we can turn to the Lord and ask him to forgive us, he cleanses us, our minds and our hearts, in a sense that, I'm covered. The blood of Christ covers me. I'm forgiven. And so we truly can be set free from that guilt, but we need to continually ask for forgiveness, like, because we're not perfect yet. And our spirit is, but the body's not. So it's just the way it is for now, until the Lord takes us into heaven, into that glory. And so next it talks about, surely a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You know that you are my hiding place. You preserve me from troubles. Do we get into trouble? Yes. So I think what he's talking about is troubles that destroy rather than troubles that he can bring us through. You know, where there's troubles are like life on earth, life with the world the way it is right now under the control of Satan and his. And so this, it says, you preserve me from troubles. Well, that's really preserving you from troubles that can kill you, that can destroy your life. Like just, we're talking about, we do have troubles, right? But the Lord brings us through these things. And then he says here, you surround me with songs of deliverance. So when we see God's hand upon on our lives, we see, wow, he really did help me there. He really did deliver me. He really did provide for me. He really did heal me. So we obviously we're so thankful when we know who he is and what he and how he really loves us and wants us to trust him and receive from him. And so, and then it starts off in verse 8. He says here, I will instruct you. So God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways which you should go. So we see the provision of Jesus bringing the gospel of grace, of life. And then we see that the promise of the Holy Spirit, where God says, I'm going to place in you my Holy Spirit, and I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then he talks about not being stubborn. You know, don't, not being, I guess, prideful. Pride can really mess up people's lives. And so, otherwise they will not come near you. He wants us to freely come to him. And then he talks about the wicked, of course, that are suffering because they're refusing his help. And in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. And be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. And, you know, I was planning on just talking about forgiveness, about how it just restores our intimacy with God and how it brings us back into that fellowship of hearing him and partaking of him. Because, you know, if we don't deal with some of the issues of sin or whatever, then we're kind of like just kind of backing off from God. We're not really listening. And he wants this intimate relationship with us. And I just wanted to talk about that. And then for some reason, the Lord brought me into the topic of grace. Of grace. And, you know, it's amazing that God can give us this grace. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And there has to be a price paid. And through Christ Jesus, through that cross, through that blood, he paid a life for the death. Just like sin resulted in death, Christ paid for the death. So we can see that God says, justified, I can actually pour out my grace upon you. Like, you wonder, well, if God is so loving, like apart from Jesus, if God is so loving, couldn't he just forgive you and, you know, just take away those sins? If he's such a good God, he could do that, but he won't because it goes against his character, the solvency of God. It goes against his character where he would say, well, okay, I'll forgive him. Never mind the blood. Well, that just goes against, well, then how could you believe him? How could you believe him on anything that he would say? He is faithful and righteous and just. And so we find that because the price was paid, now it opens the door. He can freely bestow upon us grace. Doesn't, because of it's all been paid for. He can freely say, okay, I can do this now. So we see this, it opened up the floodgates of this grace. And it really does. You know, I was digging into this grace, and I was going, whoa! I was starting to see more and more of it in the Gospels, and I didn't really, you know, we've heard this part. I mean, as believers, we've heard parts about the grace of God. But this time, when I was digging a little deeper, I saw that the Gospels are just. How should I say? In many areas, it keeps talking about the grace of God. It's just, it's quite amazing. It was there all along, but sometimes when we dig deep, we see something more of what God wants us to see. And about that grace, where, like I said, where he can freely give it to us now, because he always did love us, but could he give us grace? Only when the price was paid through Jesus, through that blood that paid for that sin. Oh, now he can freely give that grace. And of course, it's bountiless. It's like, you couldn't out-sin grace. You kind of, well, that means, that sounds weird. How can you not? I mean, I could just keep sinning and God's grace would keep pouring into my life. Yes, it will. But God doesn't want you to sin. And truly, if you were a believer, you would actually not want to sin. You would want to, your heart, you would see God as saying, a loving Father, gracious and kind and merciful. And you would see him as, well then, why would I want to sin? Why? I don't want to sin against God. So your very nature, well, I'm not talking about the flesh nature, your very spiritual nature, it just wants to be pleasing to God. Not to earn earn his merit. Like, grace is undue merit and favor. We didn't deserve it. And so God just keeps pouring it out upon us. Even when we keep messing up, he keeps pouring it out. It's actually amazing. And so that's another reason why, that's why I love forgiveness. Because there is a provision. That provision is forgiveness. And the grace continually covers us through that blood of Jesus. It continually covers us, even when we mess up. It's kind of, it's amazing. It really is amazing. So when I was digging into this grace, I want to encourage you guys to start looking more carefully when you start reading some of the scriptures. You'll see Paul and Peter and Jesus, and you'll see them talking about these things, and you'll go, wow. So when we say the good news, the gospel of salvation, really what we're saying is the gospel of grace. It really is the gospel of grace, because we didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. In fact, we deserve the wrath of God. And God says, no, I love you. I love you. When Jesus came to the, was ministering with his apostles, you know, we had the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus could have just, he could have just judged her and said, you wicked woman, like, you know, whatever. You have five husbands, and you're messing up your family's life. No, Jesus didn't say that. He said, if you knew what I offer you, I would give you living water. You know, the woman that was caught in adultery. And, you know, the Pharisees said, well, what are you going to do, Jesus? The law says stone her to death. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say, you wicked, adulterous woman, get away from me. He basically said, don't do it. Like, I won't judge you. I don't judge you. Don't do it. In other words, don't do it anymore. So we see the need for this woman, and Jesus provided a loving response to the sinner to bring her back into fellowship, not cast her away as forsaken. We see, what's his name? Zacharias, the tax collector in Matthew. Zachariah, he was hated by his countrymen, his city. Here he is, a Jew, collecting taxes for the Romans. He's like a traitor in the sense that, I imagine his neighbors were probably wanting nothing to do with him. And here is Zacharias trying to get a glimpse of who this Jesus is. And then Jesus sees Zacharias, says, come down here, Zacharias. I want to come. I want to go to your house and have a meal, I guess you could say. And of course, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were just outraged. You know, how could you hang out with the worst dude in the city, you know, this tax collector, this traitor in a sense? And even the apostles, I'm pretty sure they were like shocked that Jesus would do this. But yet there was a need. Zacharias had a need. I wanted to know who you are. I wanted to know you, God. Rather than condemning him, he reached out to him in love. And so we see this loving God, Jesus, extending his hand out, showing us the way to go, providing for us life. In other words, his life for the wages of sin is death. He paid his life for that. so that we can freely be forgiven. And God can freely bestow as much grace as you want, greater than you could ever imagine. Like, just greater. Like, it's awesome. It really is awesome. So I really, it's kind of weird how I was heading in one direction and then I was brought into speaking about grace a little bit, just to help us understand about this a little bit better. And I'm amazed. So, I mean, I had this, all these pages, and you know what? Just tear them up and let the Lord lead us in, let him lead us. He is the shepherd. Yeah, he's the shepherd. You know, this past week we're told to meditate on Psalm 23. And the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. In other words, I shall not want anything else. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. So as we were reading that, each time I found that every time I was reading it, it was like I was understanding a little more. And I was understanding a little more of who God was. Every time we read it and meditate, we start to understand a little more of who he is. That's really the Holy Spirit of God showing us something more about him. And then when you read it, you put yourself in that text. You put yourself in that verse. Lord, you're my shepherd. Yay. I'm so glad that you make me lie down in green pastures. These places, provision. And I don't think we could never say enough to thanks for God for what he's done in Jesus. That's, wow. I think I should stop, so I don't get so I don't want to go around in circles. So I just Father, we just thank you that you are the God of love and kindness. You are faithful and righteous and just, and you have provided us provision through your Son Jesus Christ. You provided for us provision through your abundance grace. It is more than enough than we need. So we gladly humble ourselves and say, we are yours. Show us your ways. We gladly thank you, Lord, for all your goodness, for all your provision. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.